We're going to look at Satan's plan of damnation. Now, that's a kind of unusual thing, isn't it? I mean, usually we talk about God's plan of salvation. But, you know, like with everything else that God creates, Satan makes a counterfeit. Satan has a plan, just like God has a plan. And as we think about this, we want to realize the devil has something in his plan to try to counteract every step along the way of God's plan to try to bring us to heaven. Satan's plan, of course, is, as you can see from the image, is not to get us to heaven. Satan instead wants us to suffer eternity in hell with him. And so we want to learn about Satan's plan. You know, learning about your enemy is an important thing. Learning how to defeat your enemy is an important thing. And learning what your enemy's plans are is an important thing. Now, Satan makes it easy because we're going to look at 10 steps in Satan's plan of damnation today. And the great thing about Satan's plan, if you can call it a great thing, the thing he does is he makes it super easy. It's barely an inconvenience to us. He wants us to understand that we can just pick or choose any step or all the steps or a few steps and reject the others. He doesn't care. God's plan, of course, requires that we obey him fully, that we take all of the steps that he's put before us in order to be saved. Satan, not so much. Satan doesn't care. Satan just says, as long as you're not doing what God wants you to do, I'm happy. And so we need to realize that. We need to realize how tricky Satan is. He can just let us pick one step out of his plan. We don't have to follow them all in order for him to win. And the scripture that was just read in 2 Timothy 2, we notice that it says that those had been caught up in the snare of the devil and had been captured by him to do his will. All of us at one time or another in our lives were one of those people that Paul tells Timothy about here. We were caught up by Satan and captured by him. And we were doing his will. Possible that some of us here this morning are still in that boat. Hope not, but it's possible. I don't know everyone's circumstances. I certainly don't know everyone's heart or their thoughts or their mind. I hope it's not the case, but if it is, you want to get out of his clutches. Because where he is headed and where he is taking those who have been captured by him in his snares is certainly not a good place. But we need to, of course, try to teach and try to patiently reach out to others with gentleness. Those who are captured by the devil, snared by him. And these are some of the snares. So we want to look at his steps. One of the steps in Satan's plan of damnation is for us to not listen to God's plan. Remember, he's trying to counteract God's plan. So God says, listen to me, listen to the good things I'm telling you. Satan says, don't listen to it. Just don't pay any attention to it. He even would go so far in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 58, Stephen is standing before the Jewish council. He's been called on the carpet and he's giving his sermon to them and he's told them all their history. And then he gets to the point where he starts telling them about Jesus. And do you know what those people do? What those men do as they're there in the council? The Bible tells us that they plugged their ears. They groan. You know, you see kids doing that all the time. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. Can you imagine grown men doing that? They're ridiculous. And yet that's exactly what they did as Stephen started teaching and preaching to them about Jesus. It says that they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears, just like a little kid. I can't hear. They didn't want to hear another word. They stopped up their ears and then, of course, they took Stephen out and stoned him outside the gates of the city. They were doing exactly what Satan wanted them to do. Stephen was trying to tell them about God's plan to save them, and they didn't want to listen to it. They were doing exactly what Satan wanted. Don't listen to it. That's Satan's plan. So when we have the opportunity to hear a message from God's Word, we need to open our ears like God wants us to and not follow along with Satan's snare of not listening to it. The second step that he has in his plan is don't believe it. Even if you do hear it, don't believe what you've heard. Don't listen to it first off, but if you do hear it, then just, well, don't believe that. In Mark chapter 4 and verse number 15, Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower. Remember, the sower went out and sowed the seed, and some fell on the good ground, some on the thorny, some on the path, some on the rocky soil. And he's explaining that to his disciples, and he's trying to get them to understand how this worked. And he says of a certain group, those that fell on the path, he says, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, and when they hear, so they made it past Satan's first trick, they did hear the word, but he says Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that is sown in them. He takes it away before they can believe it. And so we've got to watch out, because even if we've heard the truth, even if we've heard the good news of Jesus' love for us, if we don't believe it, it's still not going to do us any good. And there are a lot of people in this world who have heard that Jesus wants them to be saved. They've heard that God loves them. They've heard how to be saved, but they just don't believe it. We don't want to be caught in that snare of Satan either. The third step that Satan has in his plan is don't change because of it. So even if you hear it, and even if you believe it, well, don't let it affect you. Don't make any changes in your life because of it. Just go on about your daily life as though nothing had happened. In other words, ignore it. You may believe it. You may even know it's true. And we all know a lot of people who've heard the truth, they've known the truth, they may have grew up hearing the Bible and learning about God and learning about Jesus, but they just didn't let it change their life. God's Word is powerful. It's able to convert the soul. It's able to change us. That's what convert really means. We use these big church words like conversion. All that means is changing. Changing from one thing to another thing. Just like when they make a conversion from the American system of measurements to the metric system of measurements. They're changing the measurement from one kind to another. We do the same thing. We change from being what Satan wanted us to being what God wants us to be. But Satan doesn't want us to change. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, Peter says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land?" God had been trying to change Ananias' heart, trying to get him to be one who told the truth and to be one who was generous. But Satan, of course, wanted him to be someone who lies and who keeps selfishly things for himself. And Satan won out in the case of Ananias. But it was because Satan had filled his heart. He didn't change. He was somebody who had obeyed the gospel. He had become a Christian, but he didn't allow the gospel to change his life and change who he was. You see, God doesn't just want a bunch of people who come and sit in the church building on the first day of the week. He wants people who go out and live differently every day than they did before they knew Him. We need to be those people. But Satan says, don't change because of the good news that God shared with you. Don't Don't listen to it. Don't believe it. Don't change because of it. The fourth thing he says is, don't admit it. Don't admit that you've done anything wrong. Don't admit that you need God. Don't admit you need anybody else. Don't admit you need prayer. Don't admit any of that. Just don't admit any of it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12. I think y'all may have talked about this in class this morning. The Bible explains that there are those who have been following the activity of Satan. They've been seeing this. They've been seeing the power and the false signs of Satan and all the wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and be saved. They refused to admit that it was true. They may know it's true, but they won't admit it's true. You ever done that? You ever argue with somebody just for the sake of arguing with them? And husbands and wives do this a lot. Parents and children too. And you argued, and at some point, you realized, I'm wrong. And they're right. But you just couldn't bring yourself to admit it. You can't admit you're right, I was wrong. No! And got to keep arguing and keep trying to yell louder and push harder and prove that point. That, oh no, I'm right, even though I know I'm wrong. I know none of you have ever. No, y'all are all great, wonderful, but you've never done anything like that. I might have been guilty of that a time or two. Especially with my mother. She's not here today. I used to argue with my mom just to argue with my mom. I'd take any side, whether I believed it or not, just for the fun of arguing with her. Yeah, we do that sometimes, don't we? We argue even when we know we're wrong, and we just won't admit that we're in the wrong and that the other way is right. But we need to. God needs us to admit that. But he says God will send them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. They may believe that lie in order that they may be condemned if they did not believe the truth and they did not love the truth. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. If we follow Satan, if we listen to him, and if we refuse to admit that we're wrong, and we refuse to admit that we need God, and we refuse to admit that we need to change things in our lives, Satan wins. Satan got us right where he wants us. Sometimes, sadly enough, a lot of preachers, they know what's true, and maybe they even tell other people what's true and tell other people how they ought to live, but they won't admit it to them for themselves what they need to do. They won't allow the Word to change them. They won't admit that they're wrong. A lot of us can fall into this trap. It's quite a snare that Satan has for us. The fifth one that we want to notice, of course, is Satan says, don't obey it. You know, it's an amazing thing how many people will even admit, oh, well, yeah, that's right. I can remember studying with several people who, when I showed them what the Bible said about the need to believe in Jesus as the Son of God and to repent of their sins, the need to confess Him as the Son of God and to be buried with Him in baptism to wash their sins away, they say, yeah, that's right. That's what the Bible says. But they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't obey it. It's a sad thing when Satan has got us to the point where we know what's right and we even admit that's the right thing. That's what I ought to do. I've sat with people and had them say, I know I should. I know that's what the Bible says. I know that's what God wants me to do. But I just can't. How sad it is when we won't obey it. Luke 8, verses 13 and 14, again, the parable of the sower, he talks about those where it fell on the rock, And when they heard the word, they received it with joy. I remember there was one lady, I studied with her every week for 2 years. And she was so happy every time I'd come. And she enjoyed our study and she agreed with everything. And all the Bible says this. But she never would obey. She received the word with joy. But she wouldn't do it. He says, they receive it with joy, but they have no root, and they believe for a while, but then in a time of testing, they fall away. In a time of trial, in a time of temptation, in a time of difficulty. When it comes down, push comes to shove, and it comes to the point where they've got to actually do something, they can't make that step. Can't make that sacrifice. And of course, there are those who, he talks about the seed that fell among the thorns. These are those, they hear, and they believe, but as they're going along their way, they get choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and they don't bring any fruit. You know, when we say that Satan wants us, he says, don't obey it, we might think, oh, well, I'm past that because I obeyed the gospel. I was baptized. I became a Christian. That's where Satan wants you to think, oh, well, I've done everything I need to do. No. Obeying God goes far beyond being baptized. That's the birth. That's the beginning of our service to God. That's the beginning of our life as a Christian. That's not the end. So when Satan says don't obey it, he's not just talking about those who won't obey the gospel and initially to be saved. He's talking about those who won't continue to obey when they realize there's more and there's growth that needs to be done and there's continued learning that needs to take place and there's encouraging the other saints and there's assembling with the saints and there's teaching others about Him and all of these other things. And they, oh, well, I want to do that. I thought all I had to do was this part. And then once I did that, that'd be all. No. That's the way Satan wants us to think, though. He says, don't obey it. And we don't need to listen to him. Then the sixth step in his easy one-step plan, pick a step, any step, don't take it seriously. I mean, obey it. Go through the motions. You know, go sit at church with all the other people. Mouth the words to the songs with all the other people. Bow your head while they're praying like everybody else. Sit there and look up toward the front while the preacher's preaching and pretend that you're just like everybody else. But don't take it seriously. Don't really put your heart and soul into it. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 15, Paul warns Timothy that some have already strayed after Satan. They should have known how dangerous he was, but they quickly had turned aside. They quickly had turned to him. There were some who continued to put on a front. They continued to wear the mask. They continued to pretend to be what God wanted them to be. You know, Jesus had a special word. It wasn't just His word, but He used it a lot because He met a lot of folks like that in His day and age too. We all know that word because we use it too. We call those people hypocrites. God doesn't want us to be a hypocrite, but Satan does. Satan wants us to not take it seriously. Just go through the motions, do it for show, but don't. Don't let it get down and prick you in the heart. Don't let it really affect you. We've got to watch out. Satan gets a lot of folks with that. Keeping up appearances. Putting on our Sunday best. Our Sunday mask. He gets a lot of folks by getting us to just be hypocrites, to not take it seriously. But then he also says, well, don't stick to it. Even if you did take it seriously, don't keep, you know, that, oh, that's too hard. That's too trying. That's too much trouble. Too much effort. Take a break. Give it up. Quit. Go back to the way things were. So much easier the other way. That's the way Satan does it. That's what Satan wants us to do. Yeah, he doesn't mind if folks get fired up a little bit for a little while, just so long as they don't stick to it. In Luke 22, 3 and 4, let's think about Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He was one of the disciples, not just of the big, huge group that came to listen to Jesus. He was one of Jesus' chosen 12. I want you to think about that for just a minute. When we think about not sticking out, we think about somebody giving up and giving in to Satan. The Bible records, of course, the choosing of the disciples, and Judas was one of those that was chosen. He was given the authority of keeping the money bag for the rest of the group. Quite a responsibility, important thing. Not only that, when they were sent out, and Jesus gave them the power of God to be able to go cast out demons, to be able to heal the sick, Judas was one of those people. He went out. He had not only seen Jesus perform these miracles, but he was given the power to go out and do them himself. And of course, he and the others, they came back and they were telling Jesus, oh, look, we did this. We cast out demons and we healed sick people. Oh, it was amazing all the things we did. And Jesus said, yeah, it was a wonderful thing. I saw Satan fall from heaven. Fall like lightning out of heaven. But let me tell you something. Don't get excited about being able to do these miracles. You need to be excited that your name is written in the book of life. That's what you need to get excited about. And Judas was there through all the teaching. He was there. You know, we talked about the parable of the soils, the sower, you know, and the path. And he heard all of those teachings. He was there for all of those things. But somewhere along the line, he didn't stick it out. He didn't stick with it. He gave up. He quit. He decided it'd be better to work on the other side. And his greed kind of got the best of him too. He wanted the money. But I mean, really, 30 pieces of silver for a life? He felt bad afterwards, but still wouldn't make it right. So Judas, verse 4 of Luke 22 says, he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And we sit and we say, oh, I would never betray, I'd never do anything like that. And yet, how often do we betray him? Or like Peter, maybe we deny him. How often do we refuse to do the things he's told us to do? We give up, we quit, we don't stick it out. We don't follow through. It's a dangerous thing. That's what Satan wants for us, not what God wants for us. And then the eighth step in Satan's plan is don't think about it. Distract yourself with anything else in the world. Entertainment, intellectual pursuits, physical activities, you name it. Do anything to take your mind off of what God wants you to do. And Satan gets a lot of us that way as well. Mark chapter 14 and verse 72. This records the end of what happened with Peter. We talked about Peter denying the Lord. We know he denied the Lord three times. The Lord had told him he was going to do it. But then it says, immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Why did he just now remember that after it happened? He'd been distracted. He'd been thinking of other things. But we notice when he remembered it and when he thought about it, what happened to him? He broke down and he wept about that. You see, that's one of the reasons Satan doesn't want us to think about it. When we think about the things we've done that are wrong, when we think about the sin in our life, when we think about the ways that we've hurt Jesus and that we've hurt God, if we really think about those things, it'll make us sorry. It'll give us a godly sorrow that'll drive us to want to repent and do what's right. So Satan doesn't want us to think about it. Peter thought about it. And when he thought about it, he broke down and cried. 2 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11 talks about that. Godly grief, godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation. But worldly sorrow produces death. We've looked at Judas and now we've looked at Peter, and they are two the poster children for these two different types of sorrow. Judas showed the sorrow of the world. He went out and killed himself. Peter showed the godly sorrow. He felt so bad about what he had done, but he didn't give up because of it. Instead, he winds up being the one who's preaching the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. When we think about it, Satan will try to get us to think, oh, you're worthless, you can't do anything right, you can't repent, it's too late, you've messed up, God won't ever accept you back. And that's not true. But he'll lie to us because he's the father of lies. So he wants us to not think about it, but if we do think about it, he wants us to think we've messed up so bad that it could never be fixed. Now, Paul dispels that myth. Paul makes it clear when he says, I am the chief of sinners. He uses a phraseology that basically says, no matter, it's a continuing thing. He didn't say, I was the chief of sinners once, or, I was the worst guy that lived in this decade. He says, I am. I continue to be the chief of sinners. So no matter what we've done, no matter how bad it is, Paul says, I was worse than you are. That's quite a statement. Paul was a pretty bad guy before he met the Lord. I've met some folks that were pretty bad guys or girls, ladies, before. I don't know, can you call them a lady if they're bad? Women anyway. Bad women, bad men. they weren't what they ought to be by any stretch. But God offers forgiveness. Satan doesn't want us to know that. He doesn't want us to think about it, but if we do think about it, he wants us to think, it's too late, it's too bad, you're too bad, you could never turn it around, God would never accept you anyway. And sometimes we believe those lies. The ninth step in Satan's plan is don't tell anyone about it. Even if you're living it yourself, just don't share it with anybody else. Keep it a secret to yourself. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus says exactly the opposite though, doesn't he? You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill can't be hidden. And people don't take a light and light it and then put it under a basket. They put it out on a stand so it can give light to the whole house. Jesus says, let your light shine. Tell people about it. On one occasion, he healed a man. He said, go tell what the Lord has done for you. What was your life like before you met Jesus? How has He changed your life? Go tell somebody else about it. Go tell them what He can do for them. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, Paul explains that he wanted to come to see them. He wanted to come teach them about Jesus. He says, I, Paul, again and again wanted to come to you. But Satan hindered us. Satan will do what he can to hinder us telling other people about Jesus, about telling other people about God's plan to save them. He doesn't want anybody else to hear it. And so he doesn't want us to tell it. How many times in our lives have we had a chance to say something to somebody? And for whatever reason, there are a lot of different reasons, a lot of different excuses, but we clammed up. We didn't say anything. We just kept it to ourselves. Maybe we thought, well, I might upset them, I might make them mad, I might lose a friend, I'm afraid I'll embarrass myself, this, that, or the other. Whatever the case might have been. We just didn't open our mouths and tell what we knew about Jesus. And then the tenth one, Satan's final step, don't support it. Don't support the spreading of the gospel. Don't support the church. Don't support the Bible. Don't support anything or anyone who is supporting it. Just stay away from it. Take from it, but don't give to it. Say bad things about it. Don't say good things. Gripe and whine and complain about the church and all the church members and the preacher and the song leader and the Bible class teacher and the elders and the deacons and just gripe and complain about everything, but don't ever say good things to anybody. Don't give any money to help out for sure. And don't spend your time down there helping out with anything. Don't do anything that would support it. Matthew 25 and verses 41 through 46. Jesus is going to say in the day of judgment to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's always an interesting thing to me. Hell, this eternal fire, was not prepared for us. It wasn't prepared for human beings. It was prepared for the devil and the angels that fell with him when they fought against God. That's what it was prepared for. Wasn't prepared for us. We weren't supposed to go there. God's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want any of the human beings that He created to wind up there. Unfortunately, so many choose Satan over God that they will wind up there. He said, "I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me in. I was naked, you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't even visit me." And they'll answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't minister to you, didn't do those things, didn't serve you?" And he'll say, "Truly I say to you, as you didn't do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me." And they'll go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Are we supporting the work of the church? Are we supporting the things that God wants us to support? Are we helping our neighbor? Are we helping those who are in need? Are we telling others about it? Are we doing these things? Now remember, we've looked at 10 different things. You might say, "Well, I wasn't doing that, I wasn't doing that, I wasn't doing that." All it takes is one. Satan can win if he can just get each of us to do one of these 10 steps. He doesn't have to get us to do all 10 or even a majority of them. It just takes one or two and we can destroy the good that other people may be doing. So as we close out today, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we letting Satan plan our eternity? Don't do that. Don't let Satan plan your eternity. Don't listen to his steps in his plan of damnation. Instead, turn to God in his plan of salvation. If you're here this morning, perhaps you find that, I've been falling into one of Satan's snares. I need to get out of that before it's too late. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation this morning for any reason, whether in initial obedience, through baptism to wash your sins away based on your confession of Jesus as the Son of God and your belief in Him that drove you to repent of your sins, or whether as a Christian you have not been living like a Christian should and you've been falling into these traps. Whatever your need may be, please come as we stand and sing.